you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. This is a Christmas story, familiar to us, but sometimes we need to read these familiar passages to remind us and to see what the Lord would speak to us afresh. As we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, let me open our hearts with prayer. Father, most gracious God, we are opening your living word to meet the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Send your Spirit afresh to guide and to lead us in all truth and understanding. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, was, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them according to this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you a child is born this day in the city of David, and you will find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This, my friends, is good news of great joy. This is good news because we know who that child is. We know the man who he will grow up to be. We know his ministry and his teachings. We know about his healings and his miracles that he will perform. We know that he will bring down the mighty and vindicate the lowly. We know that he will suffer and die at the hands of those who fear him. And we know God will raise him up from the tomb, and he will forever be right by our sides, guiding, comforting, strengthening, and redeeming. We hear those words, "And unto you a child is born," and we see Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And hopefully, we feel that great love that he has for us and the great love that we have for him. But to those shepherds standing out in that frozen field on a cold winter's night some 2,000 years ago, this good news brought to them by heavenly messengers must have been puzzling, to say the least. Why would you, the birth of a child in some backwoods podunk little town have any bearing on what's happening in their lives? How could a baby save the world? They had heard the stories of the Messiah, of the great deliverer who was expected to come and vanquish those in power and to set up the oppressed free, but these were only stories. They were tales that were told by each other at night as they sat around the fire and watched the embers die. These were the stories that were intended to give them hope, to give them reason to get up in the morning, to inspire them to go out and stand in the field day after day after day, doing a job that only the lowliest of the lowly were expected to do. Scratching out a living that left their stomachs rumbling more times than they cared to remember. They didn't want to believe that God had forsaken them. They didn't want to believe that it was up to them to lift the weight of poverty and oppression off of their shoulders. They knew that they were not strong enough to do it all on their own. The stories the shepherds told of the coming Messiah kept their hope alive. The hope that someone greater than they would lift them up and set them free. A Messiah. It's just what they needed. But a full-grown Messiah, a king, a warrior, a conqueror, someone who had the power to step up and make their lives better right now, right here. But what were they to do with a baby? And even if this baby was the Messiah, by the time it would grow up and come into its power, most of these shepherds would be dead. Why tell everybody that this baby was the Messiah? You might as well paint a target on the baby's back, because every king and political leader in the region would be threatened by this Messiah and would seek to kill and destroy him. What could these peasant parents do to protect this baby? This baby is small and vulnerable and weak. The very thing a Messiah is not supposed to be. The very thing God is not supposed to be. Which is why, even in our time, so many question why we Christians believe in this fanciful tale of a God who chooses to come into a world not in a blaze of glory, not through an awesome display of power and strength, but chooses instead to slip into the world in a quiet winter's night in the form of a crying infant. Something so small, so vulnerable, so weak. What an improbable, what an implausible tale to tell. Who would be crazy enough to believe it? But we have to ask, what are we missing if we don't believe it? Sally was a young woman who grew up in the church and was active in the youth group and been discipled. Went off to college for her freshman year. She decided she would take an introduction to world religions. And in the course, they came to Christianity, and the teacher began teaching about the faith of Christianity and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God Himself, coming in flesh to dwell among us. When one of the students in the class raised his hand and asked how anyone possessing even average intelligence and a rational mind would believe such a fantastical story. Why would an all-powerful, infinite God diminish himself by becoming a powerless, finite human being? Why would an all-knowing God have a need to become a human to learn what it is like to be human, when this all-knowing God knows all things already. And realistically, how could a being as large as God is said to be, contain itself in the body of a tiny human baby? Sally raised her hand, with all due respect, smiled, and simply said, "Because an all-powerful God has the power and the ability to do anything that God wants to do." Kind of because I said so. Because God said he could. Even if it means becoming small enough to fit inside of the body of a squirming infant. And perhaps God didn't need to become one of us to know what it's like to be one of us. To know what it's like to feel pain, to feel joy, to feel hopelessness and despair. Perhaps God didn't need to incarnate, to come in flesh in the body of Jesus, to know what it is like to suffer and die. Perhaps God understands that we need to know that God felt and identifies with our pain. Not some distant deity, but a God who's close enough reach out and touch, and who has reached out and touched us. And the best way that God knew how to help us feel that closeness was to become one of us. To know what it feels like to be born kicking and screaming into this world, to feel the chill of a cold winter night air and the warmth of a mother's arm against newly bared skin, to look up through cloudy eyes and see the faces of joyful parents and curious strangers, to be held in supportive embrace of a loving community. What a fantastic way to build a bridge between the infinite God and the finite human being. God steps into our world and in the process allows us to step into his. As an infant Jesus, God depended on those around him for food and shelter and even life. God gave up power and control so that we would know that God understands what it's like to feel helpless and weak. What an amazing and unexpected thing for God to do. What an improbable, implausible tale God has given us to tell. Who would be crazy enough to believe it? Despite their fear and misgivings, those shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night were crazy enough to believe it. They went to Bethlehem. They saw the child. They believed the angel who told them the good news that this baby was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when they returned to their homes, they told everyone within earshot that the wait was over, that hope had arrived. Hope. And light of God had been born into the world that night. And 2,000 years later, we're still telling that story. We're still holding on to that hope. We're still celebrating and sharing the good news of great joy. Perhaps like the shepherds, you're waiting for a messenger who will tell you that the tide has turned, that the day of vindication and hope has arrived, that God is still with us. Or perhaps you've secretly given up hope in spite of your best efforts, trying to hide your despair in the holiday busyness. Or worse, you may have reached the point of assuming that it is entirely up to you to bring the peace that your heart longs for. And God will not bother to intervene at all. But isn't Christmas all about God intervening in human history? Isn't Christmas about God telling us not to give up hope? That it's not up to us to do all this all on our own power? Isn't Christmas about hearing and telling the story that is so implausible that, yes, it does take a leap of faith to believe? Once upon a time, in a faraway land, a baby is born. A baby that in many ways is just like you and me. In many ways is the personification of what we were meant to be. This baby embodies the hope and potential that each new life has in the world. This baby is the expression of God's love and grace entering into this world. This baby is God incarnate in flesh. And I can't think of a better story to tell. This is the Merry Christmas that we celebrate. This baby. In this baby, hope has arrived. We're going to share in communion because this baby didn't stay a baby. This baby was born as a baby in a manger, yes, but this baby grew a sinless, perfect life that through him we could have eternal hope. He lived a sinless and perfect life and died on the cross. That not only can we have hope, we have assurance of eternal life because he died and rose again on the third day. On the night before he went to the cross, he took the bread with his disciples at the table. He broke the bread. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." God in flesh. Hope had arrived in the very body of Christ himself. He came to die in our place. After supper, he took the cup, which is the new covenant, which is in his blood. And he said, "Drink this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He washes our sins away, gives us his righteousness, and cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. We may walk with him in this hope and proclaim the story of Christ to the ends of this age. I'm going to ask Buck and Pastor Peter to come forward. And we're going to, as I said, we're going to share in communion. And I'll ask the first few, if you'll just come on up and you'll go ahead and receive the bread. And we're not going to wait till everyone serves. So just go ahead and eat the bread and the elements, drink the juice, and then receive the candles, and then keep going on around. And we're going to try to get a little circle going here, and then we'll close with the candles.